At fellowship the last couple of 3 weeks, and fellowship is just a meeting together. It's a communion with each other. But as we learned from 1 John chapter 1, that was our message to start this, is that our first idea of fellowship needs to be with God, because there's a lot of bad guys and bad girls, just to be even. There's a lot of bad people that like to fellowship with one another. Okay, so what governs our fellowship? How should we stick together? What should we do? And what is this about? Now, to do that, we started looking at spirituality, and this nice little thing here. Get back. This little diagram I actually had animated real nicely, and it's at home, so. I guess you need this turned on. Okay. Now, this will look somewhat familiar to a lot of people in here, because you can see the cross. I'm going to use the cursor to do this because I had this cool animation, but I'll bring it anyway. Stop doing that. You'll notice the computer's fixed, unlike last week, so we can praise the Lord for that. Anyway, the cross, as you will see, that's what happens at salvation. You come to the cross. Just as I am, you come to the cross. No matter what your background, lifestyle, race, no matter what it is, come to the cross, because you cannot save yourself. That's about the only thing you got to give up to be saved, is trying to save yourself. The world is full of it. Religions are full of it. World religions are full of it. Only Christianity says you can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And we got one. We got one. So this is the way fellowship starts. Now, this is at salvation. My new thing was a lot closer. Was a lot bigger, so I'm hoping you can see a little of it. It's on your handout anyway, so hopefully you can see that. Now, once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are entered into union with Christ. We are said to be in Christ, and that's this big circle. That's this big circle. Now, that is great, isn't it? Because once you're in Christ, you can't get out. That's helpful, isn't it? Because we still make mistakes. Once you're in Christ, you cannot get out at all. But then we have this issue of sin. Because in 1 John 1, it says if we say we have no sin, we being believers, we're liars and the truth isn't in us. So we all have sin. So what do we do with it? But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the importance of confession. Now, here we are in Christ, in this big circle, never to be left. A lot of us learned about another circle down here. We called it the bottom circle, and we label that as carnality. And I go all the way back to seminary, and I go, that can't be right because we're still in Christ. We need a better illustration. Okay, that's what we need. And so after working on this for 40-something years, and here it is. Hopefully it's a little better illustration and it makes a little more sense. Because what happens when a believer is in Christ and sins? Okay, which the Bible says that we are going to do. We are going to sin. Well, this is the believer, and see this other little circle on the inside? It walls us off from the fellowship we could have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it does. It walls us off. So, do we still have some influence of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You see that little dove right there on the inside? That's the indwelling Holy Spirit. And even though you're in sin, you have the Spirit dwelling inside of you. And I'm thankful that we do. Otherwise, we'd never know we'd sinned. Because He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, so here we are living in the world in sin, unconfessed sin, and so we are not having a fellowship that we could have with the Father. It's walling us off from that, kind of like a prison. But we still have the Holy Spirit there. And the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, you know, speaking gently to you, like, hey, you idiot, wake up. You know, things, depending on what level that we fall off into, he's just kind of hammering us just a little bit. We have unconfessed sin, but we still have the Holy Spirit inside of us convicting us of sin. So how do we fix that? Call confession. Confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. And what does that do? It moves us out of this circle of carnality. Moves us out of the circle of carnality so that we can more fully understand and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not saying that we're going to have everything perfect when we get out here, because if we got everything perfect when we got out here, I used to ask questions, well, if I got out here with the full measure of the Holy Spirit, why did I sin again? Didn't have an answer for that. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Paul, Romans chapter 7. Why do I keep sinning when I don't want to sin at all? Why do I keep on doing that? What's the sin nature on the inside? Because when we are entered into union with Christ, we still have that sin nature that's going to follow us around until this body dies or gets raptured. That's what we're going to have. We're going to have a battle on our hands. So where we want to be is taking a good look at, do we have some unconfessed sin in our life? Hey, do we have unconfessed sin in our life? And sin is sneaky. Have you ever noticed that sin will grab you before you even know it? Sin will get you. You know, it's just like when you finally get through a couple of 3 hours or something like that, and say, I'm so proud of my humility, I haven't sinned. Oops. You know, that's what happens. I was talking to some pastors the other day, and we talked about we're some of the few people that could be proud of our doctrine of humility. And that kind of tells us we didn't quite get it right to begin with. Being humble means we're submitted, we're obedient to the Lord. I've been through, went through all the pneumatology and all the systematic theology and all the battles back and forth about when does the Holy Spirit leave you? Does he not leave you? If he doesn't leave you, why do you sin? And this is the best model that I have seen that describes the data. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Some people take spirituality and try to turn it into some type of mystical thing. And then I know of pastors who have tried to demystify spirituality, trying to take spirituality, nothing mystical about it whatsoever, which means they've got a formula for everything. How are you going to... But guess what? The Holy Spirit will give you information and ideas. The Holy Spirit, if he's at work in your life because you've got your sins confessed, yeah, you'd be amazed what can happen. I've had people say, well, I don't know what to say to so-and-so. I talked to some friends that were pastors, and after the Oklahoma City bombing, they said, well, how do you know what to say to people? You know, because and they were asking, what formulas do you use? Well, you can learn some basic stuff about talking to traumatized people. A lot of you have been in the medical profession. You've learned some of those things and those principles and techniques and stuff like that. But I said, when you walk in to somebody that's just seen something like a building blown up and their friends blown up, you don't try to walk in with a formula. That's the last thing in the world you want to do. You want to pray for wisdom and show up. That's what you want to do. And I'm sure all of you have faced situations like that. You have friends that faced a tragic situation, tragic circumstances, and you go, I need to talk to them, but I don't know what to say. Show up would be my advice. Show up. And you don't try to push anything. You don't try to fix anything. You just show up and let the Holy Spirit work, because it's amazing what he can do if we'll shut up and let him talk. Have you ever done that? And you find yourself saying stuff that you want to take notes on? I mean, somebody asks you a question and all of a sudden you got this great flowing answer coming out of there and you go, boy, that's good. I wish I could do that again. You know, and what has happened? You go in with the right attitude and the Holy Spirit showed up. What did you do? Submit. What happened? They were ministered to. That's the way it works. But that's scary, isn't it? Because most of us are formula-driven people. Well, there's some things you just can't put in a box. Now, fellowship, and if we start trying to do, we're going to look at some things about fellowship. And, you know, last week we canceled our annual picnic out at the Owsleys. We moved it to the 22nd. One of the great things about it is such a great time of fellowship. The hot dogs are pretty good, Seth, but that's not the main attraction. It's not the main attraction. But being able to get together, have a time that's relaxed, nothing formal, nothing really scheduled, and being able to sit down and talk with each other, getting to know one another. I've mentioned before, I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor, and sometimes even people I've known for years, I don't really didn't know that much about them till it was time to do their funeral. And then I start finding out, oh gosh, they were here, they were involved in this. It was amazing what a lot of people have done we don't even know about. Now, some people don't feel comfortable in sharing that. When Seth talked about the Medal of Honor winners, there's not a lot of them that talk about the Medal of Honor they've got. I've been around a couple of them. And whenever you go around them, it's not what they talk about. It doesn't drive their life. Not trying to impress you with anything. Most of them say they were unworthy of it. Well, I read a passage in Luke that says when we do what we're called to do, we say, I'm just an unworthy servant. That's all I am, if we get something for it. That's getting a really good attitude. Now, spiritual fellowship's a love relationship. Therefore, it is absolute in its potential because the Holy Spirit is present in us. It's an absolute. And I've heard theologians argue and say, absolute spirituality, some say there is none. Those are the people that think you can lose the Holy Spirit through sin. And so you're playing a forever guessing game. Do I have sin in my life? Well, what if the rapture happens? Or what if I die and I've got unconfessed sin? Will I go to hell? No. But how do you know that? You know it through the Word. Then I've heard people say that anytime you hear the word relative spirituality, that's heresy. Well, relative spirituality, we are in a process of being filled. If we walk in the light, is walking a process? If we walk in the light as He, capital H, is in the light. In fact, He is the light. So if we follow Him and do the way things that He does, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And that one another includes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and other people on the horizontal realm. We have a real fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When you become friends with people, you don't want to hurt them. Have you noticed that? Somebody that's really a friend of yours, you try to watch what you say, how you say it, when you say it. That's what we try to do, because we don't want to hurt anybody. Now, if we want to hurt people, and I've heard Christians say, I'm just here to stir things up. I wish you'd go somewhere else. We're here to study the Word. We're here to fellowship with one another, because in that fellowship we build up each other, we encourage other people. That fellowship is where it happens. That fellowship is where it happens. It's relative, it's absolute because the Holy Spirit is in us, and it's relative in its experience due to our own arrogance and self-will. How do we live out the Holy Spirit inside of us? Well, our arrogance and our self-will gets in the way. So the more we can get rid of the arrogance and the self-will and follow God's will, the more this filling, if you will, this process of being filled to all the fullness of God that is going on. So a new believer needs to confess their sins, you know, as a new believer, but a new believer needs to keep growing. That's part of the growth curve that is there. See, some people say it's either absolute or relative and never consider maybe it's both. Maybe it's both. And the scripture indicates it's both. Now, there are degrees of sanctification. When you're set apart to go to heaven, that's one form of sanctification. Phase one. But there is also a phase two sanctification. Be ye holy as I am holy. That is a life of holiness. That's what holiness is sanctification. So, there are degrees of sanctification. One day is the ultimate sanctification. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. The ultimate sanctification. There are degrees of fellowship. We know that. That's going to be next week. We're going to look at degrees of fellowship because there are five major attributes of fellowship. And it starts with contact. Contact with one another is where fellowship starts. And I would put number two is confession, meaning be honest with one another. People have oftentimes made up stories. Guys make up stories so they can date girls, and they come up with the craziest stories on planet Earth, you know, and they make up all these stories. You know, it needs to be speak the truth in love to one another is what it needs to be. Hopefully, we don't need to make up stories to have relationships. But a lot of people think that's true. But see, that's not the fellowship that could be. There are degrees of fellowships, and there's degrees of reliance on the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're prone to formulas in our life, does anybody like formulas? I can raise my hand on that. I thought I was going to be a chemical engineer one time, and I couldn't figure out some of the formulas, but I still like formulas. But the formulas are important. But guess what? We want a formula to do everything with instead of learning to rely on the Holy Spirit. The newsletter I wrote about that recent trip overseas was one of those tests to me. You know, I'm a preacher. I should have everything perfect. But I still, these tests are all simple, and they all are across the board. And so I showed up in Chicago getting ready to go to Newark. Has anybody ever, have you heard about Newark Airport in the news in the last few weeks? Well, they kind of act like it just happened. It didn't just happen. It happened in March. It was already going on. So you decide, well, Lord, are you even going to get me on this trip? And then you go, well, if you don't get me on this trip, that's okay too. You got a reason for it. Okay? But you place it in His hands because your formulas just got thrown out the window. See? And you go, well, okay, Lord, I'm going to rely on You. Okay? Please put this together. And then it's fun to watch Him do it. So the degrees of reliance on the Holy Spirit. Because I remember times when I would have been walking up and down the halls of the airport stewing over everything that was going on. And not that I didn't stew over it a little bit. But And not that I walked up and down, because I ended up in a wheelchair. But that, see, the Lord, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Fix it, you know. And so he made it a good functional trip. But a reliance on the Holy Spirit, and we're in a constant test on that. Now, the Holy Spirit, remember, is holy. So he's not going to lead you into stuff that's not holy. So if there is a leading out there into unholy activity, that's the devil and his angels. That is not the Holy Spirit. So there are degrees of reliance on the Holy Spirit. Now, some questions of fellowship, the next point. And with whom do we fellowship? It's a question we got to ask, because some people are just not good for us. They're kryptonite to us. Some people, the fellowship with them is just not a good thing. And with whom do we fellowship? I know some Christians, they say the average Christian, after 2 or 3 years of being a Christian, has no unchristian friends. Isn't that interesting? Why? Because we get sanctified. We're going to have contact with people who are not Christians in order to lead them to the Lord. So when we start playing that game, we isolate ourselves. Some people said, Gary Horton, one of his lines was, be insulated, not isolated. Yeah, it was a good line. You can walk into the pits of hell, but you're insulated from it because you know the Word of God, you have it in your soul, and you're trying to live it out. Insulated, but you're not isolated. So, with whom do we fellowship? What is fellowship? What is fellowship? Fellowship, again, is a meeting together, a coming together. It can be vertical and needs to start there. Said a long time, when a husband and wife get this relationship right, this one works out. You got to have the fellowship with the Lord. And the more each person has a growing relationship with the Lord, the closer they're going to get together. It can't help but happen. As you come together, learning about the Lord, praying to Him, worshiping Him, then guess what? You get closer together. And that's just the way it works. I can speak from experience on that one. But what is fellowship? When is fellowship? Well, pretty well all the time. All the time, different people, different places, different things. When is fellowship? But the 30 minutes we have at the break, and I know I take 5 minutes of the break to teach. Okay, I know I do that, which only leaves us 25 minutes. But when I first came to Trinity, you know, it'll be 34 years this August, and people were saying, we don't need to break for 30 minutes. You need to go ahead and teach. And we don't need to just have Wednesday night class. We need to have another class added in the week. And I said, okay, a couple of things here. Well, let's see. First of all, we're not adding another class in the middle of the week. We've had special things, study special topics and all that, and added a fourth class for a period of time. We're not adding more and more classes. Because some of the things I had seen is people were going to church all the time and had no time for their family. That's not good on families. We need time for each other as a family. Whenever they decided we're only going to do 3 classes a week, though, and I told them, it's so you can have more time with your families, some of them decided they'd take VOTEC classes. And they started filling up that schedule with all kinds of stuff, and they didn't have it with their family, and it would have been much better if they would have done that. When is fellowship? That 30 minutes, shrink it? I said, no. We have people come from a long way in this church, and they spend a long time there. And that's why we've got that 30 minutes of fellowship, for them to be able to fellowship with other Christians that they may not have the same type of fellowship with in other places. So let's enjoy the 30 minutes of fellowship. And you guys have made that great. You've put food out there I can't eat. And I know a lot of you love me, but I really don't need any more cake. Especially with the level of sugar some of you make. Is really good, but that's not, but I will, you know, if you give it to me, I'll eat it. That's the problem. When is fellowship? Whenever we get the opportunity. And see, we in this culture, we can have fellowship anytime because we have such a great opportunity for communication. How do we have fellowship? Well, we don't want to get legalistic on that. We have a complete fellowship we should have with our spouse that should be there. And relative to, again, how much do we grow in the Lord? How much do we grow in the Lord? Where do we have fellowship? Actually, all of our relationships. Colossians 3:23 talks about at work. Okay? We are at work. We should have fellowship at work. We should be able to represent Christ wherever we are. And we don't just play the game of work. We are there, and we are there to do your job heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. We're not there to play the office politics. We're there to minister to other people as the Lord leads. Why have fellowship? You know, God made us to be social, didn't He? Man, woman, put together to complement and to complete one another. He made us social animals. Now that has another meaning today, but He made us to be social. How does it grow? Familiarity. That's how it grows. We get to know each other all the more. Now the method, let's see, I didn't tap all these. So the method is faith, and that tells us how. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to be around other people because they hurt me. That is a nature, the human nature, the sin nature, just the nature of the beast. What is that thing, Lord, keep your hand over my mouth or something as I go out today, because we have a tendency at times to say things we shouldn't say. But in order to have fellowship, we actually, there's a degree of faith that goes in it. That's why concerning love. Yeah, if you love somebody, you can get hurt and probably will along the way somewhere to one degree or another. But we can't fail to have relationships because we're afraid somebody's going to hurt us. Did Jesus act that way? Not at all, right? He came into a world of sin in order to have fellowship with us. Yeah, that's a risk, isn't it? But He took it because He thought that the benefits outweighed the problems. The motive. What is our motive to love? Why do we have fellowship? To give, not just receive. You know, when I first started teaching one another's back 35 years ago or whatever it was, the one another principle, I started teaching that, some people said, well, you don't love me. Oh, and I usually respond with, do you love them? Do you love? See, it's my job to love you. And I can't make you love me. As I've meant, that's the biggest lie ever fostered on mankind, was that song, I'm going to make you love me. That is not going to work. You have no control over that whatsoever. And if it works out well, it doesn't work out for long, does it? But I can love you. I can love you along the way, and I can pray that's gonna grow. Now, our motive with fellowship is love. That's kind of why we want to do it. And the mission is hope. Seems like faith, hope, and love. I've seen that before somewhere. Faith, hope, and love. Why do we have fellowship? A hope, and a hope for what? Oh, how about longer lasting relationships? You know, especially in eternity. Personal areas of fellowship is our thought. We learn to think alike. Occasionally, I would actually know what Helen was getting ready to say. And she almost always knew what I was getting ready to say. That's frequently the way that it works. But our thoughts. Yeah, we start fellowshipping with our thoughts because we're thinking more and more. If we're thinking more and more like Jesus thought, have this attitude in yourselves also in Christ Jesus, guess what? We get closer and closer together, more and more familiar. How about our speech? Our speech in fellowship is used to encourage and to comfort, to build up one another like we've been studying. And the action? Serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for the many. So part of fellowship, and some of you are so great at this, you have obviously the gift of service, and you're able to figure it out and say, I can do that, I want to do that. See, that's great for a pastor, for somebody really wants to do it, and you don't have to try and force them to do it. This is not a military operation, by the way. It's not a military. We're all in this thing together. Same rank. That's the way it works. An action, serve, like giving water, food, whatever. Where can it exist? When we're in the presence of somebody. When we're communicating with somebody. When we're doing the same things, especially serving together. And when we're thinking the same way. That's fellowship. Paul writes to the Romans, I pray that you all be of one accord. Okay? Our thoughts be of one accord. Now, it doesn't mean we think exactly the same way about everything. It's not ever going to happen. It's not what the Lord wanted, what Paul was talking about. But when it comes to Jesus, that's where we need to have our thoughts aligned. What opportunities exist for fellowship? People, places, things, and events. People, places, things, and events. Where there's people, there can be fellowship. There can be fellowship at a softball game. Sometimes it's not friendly fellowship. Sometimes it is, depending on which side you're rooting for and who's got the most people in the stands. But people, great times of fellowship. Places, you go to a location, you have a great event there, and you can have fellowship at that event. But see, you're going to go there and there's 10,000 people there. There's not going to be any really close spiritual fellowship. There might be close fellowship because you're rubbing against people you didn't want to rub against. Okay? But that's not the fellowship we're talking about. Things like the tangibles in life, husband and wife save for something, they're able to buy it, and they go out and share it, and they have a great time together. It's a good time, good place of fellowship. And events, places where you've been. Sometimes we fellowship. Now we're going to see next week, we're going to get into the five main elements of fellowship with one another. How they happen, and I think you'll see it. I think you'll appreciate it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Once again, for your mercy and love, for your blessings, for your test. Most of all, for your Son. Father, we do thank you for those that have given it all so that we might assemble freely in this country today. We thank you for that freedom. May we never take it for granted. Father, we pray that you'll be with us this week as we go through this week and bless us in every way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.